Man, the future of our church is bright. Amen. Let me read a scripture here before you're seated. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22 reads, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. What a beautiful picture that is. He's got a way of unlocking doors. What his presence does is it finds the open space into your heart. That's why this presence is here today. His presence is here because he's trying to unlock the door to come in. Jesus came in and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." If you dig a little bit deeper in this scripture, 10 disciples were present. Judas had hung himself, and Thomas was MIA. Thomas the twin, doubting Thomas. 10 disciples were locked in a room with no courage, and the living word, the Bible says, the living word, Jesus is the living word. The word of God is not just lines or sentences on a paper that's dead. The word of God is living. The Bible declares it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it will cut. It will go to that place in your heart and convict you of not just the unrighteousness that's in your life, but also the righteousness. He won't just tell you in plain talk what not to do. He'll declare over your life what you're supposed to do. He's not a God that just says, "Give me your stuff," and then leaves you empty-handed. He's a God that says, "No, I've got great plans for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a future and a hope." This morning, if you find yourself in dismay or questioning, you have to know that you serve a God that's not just trying to take something from you. He's trying to bring something to you. What a word. The Bible says this living word, Jesus in the flesh, incarnation, God that came down and walked among us, said, "I'm about to send you." The Bible says, and I love this picture. Hopefully I'm taking you there this morning. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." There is nothing like when the living word breathes on you and doesn't just touch you on the outside, but it's received on the inside. Transformation on the outside will stir you for a moment. But when he does something on the inside, your life is changed forever. So, Holy Spirit, we invite your living word to be breathed on us today. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen and amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to be very clear that I am not trying to make the case that the word of God is true because I say it's true. I am here telling you today that I'm going to make a case that really doesn't need to be made. The Bible stands alone, the word of God, the living word of God, and needs no help. Over the coming years, yes, I said years, we're going to really transform the way that we study the Bible as a church. And we're going to call it what I've entitled the five. We're going to go through every book of the Bible, and we're going to take five of the main takeaways of those passages or books of the Bible, and we're going to dissect them. And what we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to do is to allow his living word to breathe on us. And in between, it's going to take us 4 or 5 years. In between, we're going to have some topical sermons. The sermon that I have planned for this spring is called "The God of Both." God is not just the God of high praise. He's also the God of reverence and awe. Many of us, we come to worship and we have our preference. Some of us like to worship God in quiet, but how many know Psalms 150 says, "Praise the Lord in his sanctuary, praise him with a clashing cymbal"? So we know that God is the God of praise, but we also know that God is the God who is not found in the thunder or the lightning or the earthquake. He's found in what? The still small voice. So he's such a big God that he's the God of both. And so in the springtime, we're going to learn about the God of both. But we're going to go through systematically over the next 4 or 5 years, and I pray that as you come prepared to learn and grow with your knowledge in Him, that faith is going to grow by growing and hearing the Word of God. But the Bible stands alone and doesn't need our help. The proof is in the product. I believe that the Word of God has worked, it is working, and it's going to work. And what makes it true, ready for this one, is that it's true. It's not true because I help it. It's not true because I help you understand it. It's not true because I make it more palatable to the flesh that's inside of you. I believe that it's true and powerful because it is true and powerful. You can create shortcuts, bypass the instructions, feel good about the shortcuts, but it will not return to you the desired effect until it is followed without the shortcuts. The truth is if you want to repeat a season, shorthand and shortcut the instructions found within the Word. I believe what we're experiencing today in modern church American culture is we have tried to shortcut the Word of God and stand on palatable lessons found in the Word of God, and we are found repeating seasons in the church over and over again. It's the reason why this pastor's prayer in 2025 is out of this song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. We've been waiting for so long." And I believe the reason why we're waiting is because God is not slack concerning His promises, or He's making us wait because He's a mean God. I believe that God is waiting for a people, followers of Jesus, to finally step up to the responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus. And when we do that, that's when the Holy Spirit, the living Word, is going to be breathed on us. That's why we study it. It's why we follow it. It's why we seek after it. The Word of God isn't just a way. It is a person. Jesus was the living Word. I liked when I grew up in church. This is my Bible. I will do what it says to do. Not part of it. Not the kinds of things that I agree with. I will do what it says to do. And I believe what the Lord is wanting to do through our midst is to rearrange the priorities of our life to know that this Word is to be the foundation of our life. But when Jesus, the living Word, breathes on it, the Holy Spirit becomes active in our life. And we go from just being hearers of the Word to doers of the Word. If you desire to be a doer of the Word, give the Lord a big round of applause today. So as I intro this series, The Five, I just want to spend the next few Sundays talking about the importance of the valuing the Word of God. What you need to know is that everyone is serving something or someone. Everyone has a doctrine or a set of rules by which they live their life. The dictionary.com defines religion as this: a set of beliefs concerning the cause, the motive, and the purpose of the universe. So when I use the word religion, or everyone has a set of rules or doctrines that they live by, some people in our world don't just have a religion that's based upon faith or the Word of God. Some people have a religion that is based upon the anti-thing of the Word of God. Jesus says that you're going to know when you hit the end times, because there's not just going to be an antichrist that pops up, there's going to be antichrists. There's going to be a spirit that comes over the world that wants to be in opposition to Christianity. Isn't it amazing that I can go into foreign countries, or we can go even to some secular government things in the United States, and we can say how we're atheistic, agnostic, we're Muslim, we're Buddhist, we're this or we're that. But the moment that we say that we're followers of Jesus, the atmosphere shifts. It's because we are living in what the Bible says is the last days. And so I just want to just pause here and go, you, whether or not you know this or not, sir or ma'am, you are following a set of rules or doctrines that you are living by. And all I'm doing this morning is lightly suggesting that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this Word, the living Word, is to be held in number one priority in our life. I don't tell it what to do, it tells me what to do. I don't tell it how to feel, it tells me how to feel. And I believe that the Word of God is going to come alive to so many of us in the coming months and years, And we have to purpose in our heart that it is in charge, not us. I believe that some or most in our congregation are close to following the way of Jesus. If I can get on my preacher soapbox this morning, the word Christian for me has lost a lot of power of meaning in our culture today. Everyone's a Christian. Rap artists that rap about vulgar things, they'll get upon the award stage and they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian, as they've rapped about obscene and unrighteous things. It's almost like the word Christian has become this narrative to say, I just want to get out of jail. And I want to just lightly suggest to you in 2025, not that we abandon the word Christian, it's not what I'm suggesting, but what I am suggesting is maybe we define it further and say that we're not just Christian, but we are followers of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. That word that the Lord brought to our church at the end of 2024 is when Jesus was talking to Satan, he said, get away from me. When he was talking to Peter, he said, get behind me. And you have to notice the difference. Jesus, when he talked to Satan, he was like, get away from me. I'm not going to hear that. But Peter, I love you so much that you are actually in opposition to me, and I want you to stand behind me, because when you stand behind me, there is a perspective that you gain that you do not gain when you're standing in front of me. And so I believe that the clarion call that's happening in our world today is Jesus is looking at the church and saying, listen, I want to build upon the faith that you have, but you're standing in the wrong spot. I need you to stand behind me. I need you to become followers of Jesus. Because you have to know that close to Jesus is still totally wrong. Just because I know when to wave my hand, or just because when I know when to shed a tear, just because I know when I can tangibly feel the presence of God, close to Jesus is still totally wrong. And we must decide this year, now, this moment, to be a follower of Jesus, not just follow the philosophy of Jesus, but we must decide to follow the person of Jesus. So there are three basic kinds of religious authority or doctrines or ways people live by. The first kind is human reason. It's moral relativity. Each one decides what is good in their own eyes. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news about what's happening in the UK, about the cultures that are clashing over there. It's actually quite amazing. They're saying around 100,000 of the native UK people that are underage, 15 and under, have been sexually assaulted over there because of the clash of cultures. It's an incredible unfolding that's happening in our world today, because some religions or some people believe that it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe and let me believe what I want to believe. Oprah coined the phrase, speak your truth. The problem with speaking your truth is it's not the followers of Jesus' opportunity to speak their truth. We are to stand upon his truth. And if we're not careful, this rationalistic ideology will come into the church where we will try to intellectualize our walk with the Lord, and we will argue with the Word of God rather than follow the Word of God. So human reason is one of the ways, or one of the things, that becomes an authority in our life. The second kind of authority, moral religious authority that we have in our lives, is the church. This moral delegation, where I disown the responsibility of my Christian walk and I give it back to a church authority that tells me how to act or think or be. It takes the personal relationship that I'm supposed to have with Jesus and it delegates it to a religious authority. So you have to know that is totally wrong. You might have the outside appearance of being religious and spiritual, but if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus where you are directly responsible for your actions, what you are doing is you're delegating the thing that you should not delegate. The third kind of religious authority that we live by, or the choice we have to live by, is God's word. Those of us that believe moral conviction from God teaches us that his ways are higher than our ways. Let me lay some groundwork, and then at the end of this message, I'm going to preach at you and go back to that passage of scripture. So the first kind of thing that we have to watch out for in America is this idea that human reason becomes our religious or our authority that we live by. Perhaps the most common way people live today is human reason. Rationality is defined like this: the process of dealing with problems in a common sense fashion. It is no sin to function on this level. Matter of fact, I believe that we can use some more rationality in our world today. Could you wave your hand at me, somebody? I mean, rationality would bring back the fact that there is just two genders. Come on, somebody. The process of dealing, though, with problems in a common sense fashion is not sin, but rationality, however, must not be confused with rationalism. Rationalism is the belief that the highest authority is human reason. This comes in many forms. It comes in global politics that will preach socialism or fascism or dictatorships or democracies or republics. Given enough time, the rationalist contends human genius will unlock all the secrets of the universe and lead to the perfect life, peace, health, wealth, and continuing prosperity. But us as believers, we know that our answers are not found within us. True answers and true peace are only found within Jesus. That is why in this world we constantly struggle with the battle of wills. We all deal with it. The battle of wills is an ever-present fight in humans. And moral relativism or rationalism is the thought process that replaces the one true God with the God of self. And some of it sounds really good. We are living in a culture right now that we are being bombarded with the likes of people like Jordan Peterson and Lex Fridman and Joe Rogan. Modern day philosophers or intellects that view the gospel as a philosophy or a way to live your life, and it sounds really good to bring intellectualism to the Word of God. But our faith, listen to me, our faith is not based upon the rationalistic ideology that puts human wisdom above God's word. Our faith is God's word is above human wisdom. So we have to be careful, because what makes this book powerful is not how eloquent it is, but rather how simple it is. If I can give you the Bible, an explanation of the Word of God as I see it, it's really simple. There is a God, and I'm not him. Come on, somebody. Look to your neighbor and say, that's you. He's talking to you too. There is a God, and I'm not him, and my sin and my sin nature has separated me from that God, that person that wants to have a relationship with me. And God loved me so much, John 3:16, that he sent his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're thankful for the everlasting life found in Jesus, come on, give the Lord a big round of applause. And my choice is to make sure that that stays in the correct order, that he is God and I am not. And so we have a culture, this postmodern Christian culture that's rising in America, where young people are fleeing from the church in thousands, in tens of thousands. We're living in this postmodern culture that is asking themselves this question: where does morality come from? Does it come from human reasoning? Does it come from the culture that you live in? Does it come from your best guess? And those of us that have been saved by Jesus and have been washed by the blood of Jesus will understand what I'm about to say. You can try it all. You can try the money and the fame and the women and the men and the drugs and the alcohol. You can try the religion, but if you will try it all, you will still end up more empty in yourself than when you started. But you can try it all, but when you come to that place where you say, I'm going to put this back in correct order, that God, you are God and I am not. When you put it back in correct order, there is a peace that comes to our life that passes all understanding. Rationalism, this ideology that the Bible must be intellectual to reach the world. Listen to me. What God says through the Word of God, through Paul, is that I did not come to you with eloquence of speech, but I came to you with a demonstration of God's power. What we need today is not more more college professors that want to spout the original meanings of the Greek and Hebrew, and that is important. But what we need is we need alive and radical, spirit-filled people that are living in their world, that when they find someone that's broken and hurt, just like you were, just like I was, that we have the courage not to lock ourselves behind closed doors, but to actually say to people that you have the answer, and the answer is Jesus. Rationalism comes from a lot of sources, but the major source in our world, as I see it, is the belief that science is the source of knowledge. Christians do not abandon reason and science, but rather we place it in proper order in alignment with the Word of God, not in opposition of the Word of God. Famed theologian Pentecostal Stanley Horton noted this, and I want you to listen to this. Science cannot work directly with the qualities of color and sound because it has to express them in quantitative terms. But qualities are not quantities. For example, people who are born blind can understand all the science and mathematics of the wavelengths of light. That does not mean they have any idea of what a beautiful sunset, a red rose, or the exquisite coloring of a butterfly's wing looks like. Those born deaf can understand all the science and mathematics of sound waves. That does not mean they have an idea what a symphony or a congregation of people praising God sound like. Science cannot deal with the things that cannot be weighed or measured, such as the human soul. Neither can it deal with those unique occurrences, such as things like miracles. Since each one is a distinct and separate manifestation of the grace and power of God and not repeatable for lab analysis. So when you put your faith into science or rationalism, what you are doing is you're saying, I am going to put my knowledge above God's knowledge. I'm going to put my ways above God's ways. And the same way that the scientist or the person who believes in science cannot understand miracles, that the same can be said for those who just know about God but do not know Him. Many people, they attend a dry church where they see a miracle-less gospel. My Bible says that signs shall follow them who believe. Does your Bible say that? My Bible says that we serve a God that is not just in the healing business past tense. We believe that God is in the healing business present tense. We believe that He's not just saving and delivering people in the last years or the last 10 years. We believe that God is still delivering and saving people today. We believe. We believe not because it needs our help. We believe because it's true and it's right. And if God can do it for us, then He can do it for somebody else. You know, this moral relativism is a human disease that spans millennia. Judges 17:6 speaks of an era where the Bible says that everyone did as he saw fit. There is something in the human condition that wants to lend itself to be the authority of your own life when only one person or one thing can actually be the ruler of your life at a time. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Who is in the driver's seat of your life? Is it just wanting to be a Christian? Or do you want to be a follower of Jesus? And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must decide that I got to surrender my way to His ways. Here's what Proverbs 14:12 says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. You have to decide if you want to bring rationalism into your faith or you want to have faith that's based upon the Word of God that allows you to be able to see clearly the world around you. The second religious authority that we find that's prevalent in our culture today is the church. It's moral delegation, or it disowns the responsibility of their own choices. You know, humans go through this cycle of owning the responsibility of their own decisions and then delegating the responsibility of their own decisions. There's this phrase, I don't know if you've ever heard it, it's called apostolic succession, which means that some people believe that the authority was transmitted through Christ to the 12 apostles and so down through the centuries. On this ground, certain churches hold themselves aloft as the only authorized representative of Christ, and hence its leaders are supposed to hold a special authority to judge truth. The problem is when we place the church above the Word of God, or we place pastors or leaders over the word, over our spiritual life, and not put God or the Word of God in proper order, we distort or we pervert and we delegate the things that we should never delegate. Delegating your walk with Jesus is a lazy way to lure your conscience into believing you're awake when you're really asleep. This pastor, he wants you to know that the God who created the heavens and earth wants to have a personal relationship with you, and in that personal relationship becomes a personal responsibility that you must own up to. So the first kind of religious authority is the authority that's found in rationalism or moral relativity. The second kind of religious authority, I'm almost done laying the groundwork before I can preach. The second kind of religious authority is the authority that we give or we hand off and delegate to the church. But the third religious authority is what I believe that we need to live our life by, which is God's word or the moral conviction from God, understanding that his ways are higher than my ways. Followers of Jesus believe that God has spoken, and his fullest and final declaration is the living word of God known to us as Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 2 indicates the living word is the person of his son Jesus. And we call this manner of speaking incarnation, a clothing of divine with human flesh. And now just as Christ is the living word of God, so the Bible is the written word of God. And what I am believing for a John chapter 20 experience to hit the American culture, where the written word of God is breathed upon by the living word of God, and the Holy Spirit begins to breathe life into his church once again, so that we can see signs and wonders and miracles and walk in the authority that God's called us to walk in. Let me give you a side note. Jesus, the living word, is not here. He's not here. The American church is really cool with God the Father. Mark, they're really cool with God the Son, but they do not know of God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus is not here. Do you know where Jesus is? He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Do you know who is here? The tangible person and presence of our Heavenly Father is here moving amongst us. If it's been a long time since you've been to church, what you felt as my wife began to lead us in worship, our worship pastor, and our congregation began to lift up the name of Jesus, what you begin to feel is the corporate presence and power of the Holy Spirit that comes on his corporate body. But that same thing that came to us corporately is the same kind of thing that wants to come to you privately. When you're driving in your car, or when you're getting ready for work, or when you're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit wants to be part of your life. And the Holy Spirit is the connector that connects us to the sacrifice and victory of Jesus and allows us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But the Word of God is not the only way that God speaks. The Bible says that God has spoken through creation and conscience. Listen to what Psalms 19:1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. The Bible says it is a fool that looks at this world and says there is no God. I don't know about you, but when my wife gave birth, or when your spouse gave birth, or your daughter gave birth, or when you watch a child be born, how can you say that there is no God? Two things that I said. Women are a lot stronger than men, and there must be a God. I had this predator and alien-like moment. It was the weirdest thing when Jaden was born. And I walked away from the whole experience going, there has to be a God, because creation it cries out. The way that we are who we are must declare that there is a God. So creation declares that there's a God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15 that so does our conscience. Here's what it says. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, we're Gentiles if you're not Jewish. When Gentiles, you and I, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Listen to what it says. Their consciences are also bearing witness, and their thoughts are now accusing, now even defending them. Have you ever seen your child after you've told them, don't touch the light socket? Walk over to the light socket. And right before they're getting ready to do it, what do? They look back. There is something inside of us. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Every one of us, every person in this room has a measure of faith that's on the inside of us. The Bible says that creation and conscience, they teach us that God is still speaking and alive and active in our lives. Some people who have trouble hearing the voice of the Lord or being able to differentiate the Holy Spirit speaking to them, I always give them this kind of talk when I'm in private with them. It's the law of deduction. So if your flesh isn't going to tell you to go speak to that person about Jesus, and the devil's certainly not going to do it, who do you think is giving you the unction to go do it? You tracking with me? Many people, I believe, have actually heard the voice or the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They just haven't been able to discern and recognize it. Where does that thing come from that rises up on the inside of you that wants you to go do righteous things and righteous things? Because our flesh isn't going to tell us to do it. I'll give you an example. My birthday was last month, and many of you guys, thank you guys for the cards and the well wishes, and I got sick on my birthday and I missed it. I was sleeping the whole time. I was out. I almost did some horrible things on stage Christmas Sunday, but I made it to the back prayer room and I got delivered back there. In one of the cards that someone gave me was a $50 bill. I was blown away. I was like, everyone needs to give me a $50 bill. No, don't do that. I wrestled with it. I had this $50 bill in my wallet and I really wanted to spend it on something. I had this certain item in mind, and I wanted to go spend the $50. I was on my way to do a house visit with a couple in our church, John Anderson and I. And we were going over to this couple, and they didn't really need the $50, but I heard the Holy Spirit say, that $50 that's in your wallet, give it to them. And I did not. I did not want to give them that $50. I'm going to be honest. There's a new golf club that I really want. So I was going to, that's what it was heading towards, okay? And I'm wrestling the whole time. I'm going over there. John's talking. I'm not really listening to John. I'm like wrestling with what the Holy Spirit told me. And I get over there and I walk in, and we had bought the family. This wonderful family is probably watching online now. And I pulled out the $50 and I said to them, I just feel like I'm supposed to give this to you. And I know you don't need it or want it, but I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to do it, so I'm just going to be obedient to you. And it's not the church's $50, it's my personal $50 that someone gave me. And I felt like I was just supposed to do it to let you know that this pastor loves you. And the reason why I share this is because you will never outgrow the Holy Spirit nudging you into a direction that's going to cause your flesh to have to be subservient to what God's wanting you to do. It spoke volumes to this couple. Man, I love this couple. They're going through a hard time, rough time. To even say that is to minimize what they're going through. And the whole way back, I am still having a hard time with giving that $50. Am I the only one? I just didn't want to give it. I really want this golf club. And the whole time I'm coming back, and like finally I said, okay, Lord, I trust you. I know that you're in it. It's $50. Who cares? I walk in the office. John goes. I sit down, and there is a red envelope from Christmas that didn't get to me. It went through Pastor St. John, and Pastor St. John didn't read that it was for my wife and I. He opened it, and he apologized, and he said, it was in my stack of envelopes. This one's for you. And wouldn't you know what was inside that envelope? It was a golf. No, it wasn't a golf club. It was $50. And I say that because most people, including your pastor, most believers, if you will just exercise the faith that's required for obedience, you will be able to see incredible things in your life, but it's going to require you to be obedient to that Holy Spirit that will come and nudge you. The Holy Spirit won't scream at you, berate you. The Holy Spirit will come to you in a still small voice. He does it differently for everybody, but he'll nudge you in the direction of being moved on. I open up another envelope. Someone gave us a Taco Bell gift card. My son, Jace, loves Taco Bell. Do you know how much that Taco Bell gift card was? It was $50. That is a lot of Taco Bell that Jace is going to eat by himself. I tell you that quick story in the middle of this because I want you to know that the living word uses the written word to activate a culture of life and living in this world that if you will learn to have eyes to see outside of your own things, the adventure of being a believer and a Christian is an incredible, incredible opportunity to see God move. Let's close. Brooke, would you come back to the piano? Just you. You're going to sing that song as we close. It was too good not to do again. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23 gives us the picture that I want to send you out this year with. The picture is Jesus appears to the 10 disciples through a locked door. I don't know how he did it. It's pretty awesome. I don't know how he got in. The greatest lock picker of all time, Jesus, gets behind there. 10 disciples are sitting in the room. He does it and Thomas is not there. The Bible doesn't indicate why Thomas wasn't there. I don't know if you guys have ever read that passage of scripture. Thomas is not there. Thomas is doing Uber Eats. He's out and about. He's not there. The Bible says and continues a story 8 days later. Look at your neighbor and say, 8 days later. The door is locked again. I want you to listen. Just listen. Isn't it like followers of Jesus, if we're not careful, to have such a short memory that we think that Jesus, if he got through one locked door, can't get through another locked door? Just listen, listen, listen. This is a revelation for the morning. I don't know about you, but if I saw Jesus and I was able to touch his nail-pierced hands and his side, I think that I would probably not be scared anymore and have to lock the door. Just think about it. Those disciples saw what they saw. They saw the miracles. They saw the signs and wonders. They saw dead people get raised. They saw, and yet, in that moment, Jesus still had to crack through a locked door to get to him. Just because you've been walking with Jesus intimately doesn't guarantee that you've given him access in the now moment of your life. Many people on that day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I give you access in the yesterdays of my life to see signs and wonders. What God is saying to our church is, there's a door that I need access to so that I could do something in the now of your life. I know you've given me access in the past. I know you've given me access in the yesterdays of your life, but are you going to give me access to the now? So the story continues. Thomas, the doubter, Thomas the twin. 8 days, the disciples had the opportunity to tell Thomas, this is what we've seen. Like, you have to trust us. He was here. He was among us. 8 days. Thomas looked at him and said, unless I see, unless I touch, unless I feel, I'm not even going to believe the brothers that are around me. And then Jesus comes through that locked door again. Listen to what he says. Matthew or John chapter 20, verses 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into the sides, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be you. And he didn't address the 10 disciples that he breathed on. He looked at Thomas and he said this, Thomas, I'm here for you. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Listen to the promise that we're living in Acts chapter 2, verses 17. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, but before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether you are the 10 disciples who received the breath of God and received the Holy Spirit, or you're like Thomas who says, I need a personal visitation to squash my doubts, we serve a God that is the God of both. But it requires the same surrender. Come, Jesus, come. Be a part of my life. Take control of every part of it. I am not just a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. Would you guys stand to your feet all across this room? My wife is going to lead us in one worship song, and then I'm going to get us out of here after we close.
One day he'll come, and we'll stand face to face. Come and lay it all down. It might be today. We've been waiting so long. today be the day.
Simply this morning, our response to this word is a recognition that God, you've had access to me in times past, and I find myself locking the door of the now. And Lord, I'm not going to wait for you just to appear. I'm going to go unlock the door. I'm going to say yes to your will and your way, because I believe that you have something for me in the now of my life. I want you to take 60 seconds, and if you want to stand in alignment with that word, would you stretch up both of your hands across this room and just say, Lord, I give you access to my life today. All of the failures, all of the shortcomings, all of the insecurities, all of the fears, all of the dreams, all of the plans, all of the hopes, all of the aspirations. Lord, I'm thankful the journey that I've walked with you up to this point, but Lord, 2025 is going to be a year where I unlock the door and I allow the new thing to come into my life, the thing that you're desiring to do in my life, the restoration, the healing, the process. Lord, I give you permission in my life to do it today. Brooke, would you just sing it one last time? Say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. It's a simple prayer, but just pray it. Is just going to stop playing the piano for a second. And before we close, just with reverential awe in this place for his presence, I just want us to be quiet before the Lord for 60 seconds and say, Lord, if there's places that are in my life that I've locked up that you're asking me to unlock in 2025, Lord, would you allow this living word to be breathed upon me? However you want to pray that, would you just take 60 seconds right now? I feel the Holy Spirit just wanting me to gently remind some of you that you've been sons of and daughters of the faith, but now he's asking you to become fathers and mothers of the faith. This journey that he has to unlock doors is not because he's mad or upset with things that you're doing wrong. It's because he's got a greater purpose for you in the future. There's an orphan spirit in this valley, and the Lord says that I need fathers and mothers to stand in the gap for so many spiritual orphans that are in this valley. But before you can be healthy spiritual coverings and foundations, I've got to heal some wounds that are in your heart, says the Lord. I've got to right some wrongs. I've got to create some disciplines. I've got to clean some closets out, says the Lord. This church is just not going to be a church that ingests. It's going to be a church that is a launching pad for the sons and daughters that are going to reach the world. And I need men and women who are willing to forego just becoming sons and daughters to becoming fathers and mothers of the faith. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you that you're raising up a now season out of this fellowship. And we declare, let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, before I send you out that direction, this pastor loves you. 2025 is going to be an incredible year. The Lord's speaking in my heart. Hey, before you leave, I want to give you a quick update. I didn't want to do it at the front of my sermon because, man, the Holy Spirit was moving and I didn't want to do that. But I wanted to give you a quick update on our legacy project. As many of you know, you guys come in here every week and see updates and stairs taken out. The good news is not all of my ideas are being taken. One of my ideas was to have a slide coming down here into a baptism tank. I thought that would be really cool. So they're not going with all of my ideas, just some of them. But we are just incredibly blessed with being able to not just move our church forward in a remodel that's going to make us aesthetically and missionally ready for what God's doing, but we're also repairing some things. This week we started, this last week, started replacing the roof in the lobby. Next week, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to be able to replace all the dry rot and termite damage that's been around the windows that's causing water to come in. One of the bids that we got to replace all the windows was $100,000 to replace all the front glass. We said, get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. And the guy looked at us really weird. It was like, it's $100,000. I don't have to tell you. That's what the cost of the windows are now. No, we're going to try to keep the glass, repair all of the termite and wood damage that's around, put the windows back in. We have a crew of people that are going to help us, a contractor that's going to allow us to try to do some of the labor to offset some of the cost. As you guys know, you guys can already see one staircase down. Another staircase is going to go. This is going to allow us to add 60 or so chairs down below, and it's going to allow us to be able to add some more chairs in the upper deck for what we believe God is going to do. We believe you get what you get ready for, correct? And we believe lost people are going to come all over this county to come call this church their home. And we're so thankful for what God's doing. So we have some updates we're going to give the first Sunday in February about the chairs that we're going to try to raise some dollars for. But as of now, you know, we took some money out of our savings to pay for the roof. Out in the lobby, the windows are going to be something similar. Your pastor, if you guys can pray for me, pray that our church remains faithful with their giving, faithful with, and if God speaks to you to sow a seed into our ministry, we could definitely use it. But we're thankful that the resources are available at our church savings to be able to tackle some of the maintenance things that have just been not addressed for a long, long time. And so Legacy Project is moving forward. You see your dollars at work. Also tonight, the last thing I want to say tonight, the gentleman who's been doing so much of the work, our U.S. missionary, Junior Childers, is actually going to be speaking tonight at our prayer and worship service. So if you guys want to come out tonight to hear from a real live missionary, God's placed a word on his heart for our church. It's 5:00 in the fellowship hall. But are you thankful for an advancing church? I'm thankful for an advancing church. And I just want to declare, for posterity's sake, to that camera, so one day we can look back at this. I'm going to look you in the camera and I'm going to say this. This pastor and his wife didn't come just to remodel a building, a physical building. We're thankful that it's a prophetic act of what God's doing. New seasons are coming, but we're believing for a transformation of hearts in this valley. And we're believing for a revival to hit Josephine County. So Jesus, let it come, we pray. Amen and amen. This pastor loves you. We'll see you tonight, 5:00.